Would you take your Bible and go into the book of Proverbs today? We're in a study and emphasis of giving thanks. While you're turning to Proverbs 23, I want to mention a couple of things to you. We have a new member class on the first and third Sunday of the month. And so today we will have new member class number two. And anyone in need of that will be meeting at 4:30. If you were in class one, you know where that's located. It's adjacent to the worship center in the what we call Building C under this same roof, and we look forward to that. I just want to say to you that we have two classes that we ask people to attend to gain information, and the one today is primarily just to answer any questions that the individuals might have. We look forward to that. I also want to clarify for you something I've said a couple of times regarding our Thanksgiving offering. The elders had a discussion regarding what each year they do something different with it, and they thought that giving it to the building fund would be a very good thing to do on the Reaching Families for the Future, because we have in some years most generally done more than one thing with it. When I say I gave in what my public comments, I certainly wanted to give them the latitude. I didn't want to say something publicly that forced their hand, but their hearts are set on giving that to the building fund, and I wanted to just establish that to you, that whatever you give to the Thanksgiving offering goes to the building fund. Now, having said that, one of the great dangers for you and me is to say that this offering is about the building fund. That's the one thing I don't want you to think. Why? Because your motivation becomes, let's give to the building. And that destroys the purpose of an offering to give thanks. Folks, you and I want to give if the elders decided that we're going to take every penny that's given and buy popcorn for the youth. If that's what they feel led of God to do, I'm going to be happy about it. Why? Because my motivation is to thank Him, and I'm not going to get bent out of shape. Now, I think based on what they've told me, they're definitely going to give it to the building fund. I'm happy with that. I hope you are. But I don't want that to be my motivation, because I think that's ill-motivated. This is a Thanksgiving offering for you and I just to thank God for who He is and what He's done during our lives for us. You say, well, Pastor, what all's He done? You don't have enough time. I couldn't tell you with the time I'm allotted today what He's done for me personally in the last 7 days. I mean that sincerely. The priceless value of His presence in my life, of His grace ministered to me through you and others. What's it worth to have a spouse that loves you, that does for you, who would fight for you? I do know I am married to the most selfless person that's ever lived. She will do without in order to help somebody else. Can I be real honest with you? She has so through the years helped others, I've gotten frustrated over it. Don't laugh at that. You're laughing at my sin. Quit laughing at that. And so, folks, what is that worth? And so I don't want my motivation for this. I'm giving and have given. Beth and I have this year, and we're making plans right now, and I'll say more about that come next Sunday or the first Sunday of December about year number two with Reaching Families for the Future. I'm making plans to give again for the year 2020. But as far as this offering, I want it to be, thank you, Lord. Amen. Proverbs chapter 23, I want to primarily focus on a verse that you probably know for Scripture. You probably memorized it. It's verse 7, but I'm going to read verse 6 and 7. And as we think of the theme of November of giving thanks, I want the Lord to examine my heart. And if the Lord examines that, I think He would not necessarily have to have it, but would appreciate my cooperation. Do you think that about yours? I think the Lord wants my cooperation if he wants to do something in my heart. And as we think of examining your heart, I want you to look at verses 6 and 7 of this Proverbs 23. Eat thou not the bread of him that has an evil eye. Don't to eat bread of the person. Don't fellowship and run in the wagon with people who have bad motives and who have evil ingrained within them as a way of life. Something your mom and dad taught you. Be careful whose company you keep. That's another way of saying that. Neither desire thou his, King James says, dainty meats. Don't you let your heart get to the place that you desire the delicacies of this person who is motivated by evil. That's verse 6, which gives us the framework for verse 7. For as he, that is the person who's motivated by evil, thinks in his heart, so is he. And he gives an example. Eat and drink is what he says to you, but his heart isn't with you. Doesn't matter what he says, it's what he is in his heart that counts. And today I can tell you that I'm a thankful pastor, and what I say to you isn't worth one thin dime unless that is really what's in my heart. And see, folks, I could make you think on some things, one thing, and God could know it to be something different. And it does not matter who you deceive and get to think the way you want them to think. You can't deceive God. Now, today, because God cannot be deceived, I want you and I, as we think of a giving thanks emphasis in this month, to examine our hearts. I can't examine yours. But I want to, before God, examine mine. And I want you, before God, to examine yours. Is that fair enough? All right, number one, inspect your attitude. Now, what am I talking about? Well, when good things come to you, do you receive those as undeserved things? Or do you receive those as things you are entitled to? You know, you let something difficult happen and somebody says, well, what did I do to deserve this? Let me ask you a question. Time out. I'll let you ask that question, what did I do to deserve this, when something bad happens, if you will be just as consistent to ask the same question when something good happens. You see, folks, we talk about, and I want to say this to our teenagers, we talk about sometimes you act so entitled that you deserve a new car when you turn 16, or you deserve this, or you deserve that. Some of you aren't a bit worse than we adults. I mean, when your place where you work does something good for you, well, praise God, it's about time. You didn't receive that as undeserved. You received that in an entitlement way. Folks, the way I got it figured, where you and I work, if we agreed on a certain salary, a certain hourly wage for a certain number of hours, when we put in what we agreed as valid work for a valid number of hours, once they do that, they don't owe us anything. Gets real quiet, doesn't it? And then we wonder, why is it that we have other types of difficulty, and why is it that life has kind of turned sour? Folks, the truth of it is, life doesn't turn sour, we do. On more than one occasion, I have gotten this report, far as I know, of nobody in the church, but of people that I've known. You know, I've done so-and-so for a while, and I'm getting tired of it. It's time I did something to have some fun for me. And then they struck off out into left field and lost their minds and did stuff that destroyed what testimony they have. You know what causes a person to do that? Doing right chafes them. It rubs them raw. And they want to do what they think, have a fling, and do something for themselves. I'm telling you, folks, it is time that your pastor and you examined our attitudes and determined, do we naturally receive good things as though they are undeserved of us, or do we receive them? Well, no, I deserve that. I was entitled to that. Because we're no worse than a 13-year-old who thinks that mom and dad never does anything, and really all mom and dad do is love them, give them an education, a place to sleep, 3 meals a day, put clothes on their back, and every other thing they do for them except breathe, and then they're still ungrateful. I wonder today if you and I in God's eyes, and I said you and I, yeah, I guess if I wanted to say that the other way around, might not be grammatically correct, me and you. I wonder if God would judge us today as being people who truly are grateful. We receive every blessing. Boy, I didn't deserve that. Or are we entitled? Folks, if we have an entitled mentality, I mean if we got one hair on our head that wiggles toward an entitlement mentality, for God's sake, let's pull it out. That will destroy you. Because when you're entitled, you can never have enough. And I've met a few people in life that live by the philosophy, let me tell you what you've not done for me lately. That's not a good way to live. So inspect your attitude. Number two, investigate how you evaluate your life occurrences. Like, do you naturally see the good and positive things in life? Or do you generally focus on the things that you consider bad? I mean, can you immediately, when you consider your life, do you have a mental spreadsheet of everything that's ever happened? And boy, that was bad. That wasn't good. I've been mistreated. This didn't go well. Or are you able to pull also a mental spreadsheet? Man, the ways God has blessed me is amazing. Folks, do you think when people testify how good God has been, they've never been through a challenge? Are you kidding me? Folks, all it takes to go through a challenge of life, and a serious one, is live a while. You'll go through some serious challenges. You know, let me say this, and it may get real quiet. When your kid comes home with all B's or B-pluses, are you grateful for the B-pluses, or do you gripe because they're not all A's? I want to say something to parents. It may not go over well, but I'm going to say it. God didn't equip everybody intellectually to make A's on everything all the time. If your kid's best is a B, you need to celebrate it like you're celebrating a birthday and give them candles and a cake and some ice cream. If that's their best, God even celebrates our best. And let me tell you something. If God was giving all of us a report card, I doubt there's all A's in the building anywhere. I know there's not in one guy that I know better than I do any of you. I shave him every morning. He doesn't get all A's on everything either. And while I'm at it and now starting to meddle, if your kid's playing ball because you're vicariously playing through them, for God's sakes, let your kid quit playing ball. We got too many kids involved in things because mom and dad didn't get to, and it just means a lot to me for them to do it. That's not your life. That's their life. If they'd rather play a violin as to play ball, for God's sakes, get them out of the sports arena and let them play a violin. If they're inclined to artwork, let them be an artist. Let them be what God wants them to be. And investigate how you evaluate your life occurrences. Do you see your life as one that's been greatly blessed, or do you see only the things that you consider bad? I often have given an illustration on several times. It's a little bit crude, but it illustrates it. I can think of a place when I was a kid between my hometown of Hartwell and Elberton, a certain stretch of road, and on the left-hand side as you go to Elberton, that is the most beautiful farm place I think one could see. That's a beautiful house that is up on a hill. That is a lot of luscious pasture land, cattle out there, a pond out there that anybody would enjoy fishing in. I mean, the setting around that house with shrubbery and flowers is gorgeous. I mean, it is picture perfect. except if you're the kind that drives down the road and you miss the trees, you miss the flowers, you miss the shrubbery, you miss the well-groomed lawn, you miss the pond, and you see the cow piles. Now, I know that's a little crude, but some people seem to have a wiring, and it ought not be among the people of God. All they ever see in life is cow piles. They don't see all the good. God help you. I'd hate to have to live with you. You said, well, I wouldn't have you if you was the last man on earth. One lady said that to Bill Sturm, and he said, lady, if I was the only man on earth, you couldn't find me. Number three, as you examine your heart, filter out the negative thoughts in your head. Are you prone just to be negative? Do you generally see deficiencies of your children and grandchildren? Negatively thinking people cannot be thankful people. I'm going to say it again. Negatively thinking people cannot be thankful people, because thankfulness and gratitude by definition and nature is not negative. Zig Ziglar, who is now in heaven, used to say that a lot of people he met needed a checkup from the neck up. Did you know that little thinkers are big stinkers? You heard about the guy who said it couldn't be done? He got run over by the bunch that was doing it. Filter out the negative thought. You say, well, Pastor, is it just never right to be negative? No, I mean, man, if you're hurting, say so. Man, my leg is killing me. My tooth is about to drive me crazy. My migraine is killing me. This kidney stone is driving me nuts. Be honest about it. But then call on a God who can take any negative and make it positive. Folks, God can heal every hurt. And God alone can take someone whose bent is always in the objective mood, God can change that person. That's what the gospel does. After all, folks, before the Lord found us, we're all headed to hell. And if He can change that, He can change the way we think. So filter out the negative thoughts in your head. Don't let that become predominant. Number four, does your heart celebrate God, life, and others? You say, what do you mean, Pastor? Well, what do you think about when you don't have anything else to think about? Do you find yourself naturally thinking about the goodness of God, the joys of life, and the value of others? Does that just come natural to you? I ask again, does your heart celebrate God and life and others? I don't know if you know it or not, but without God, you're a shell. When you think about life, life can be a life of joy. Jesus came that they might have life and it more abundantly. And I don't know if you've thought about it or not, but you'd be the most miserable soul if you were exiled somewhere to an island alone and had no one you could interact with. Folks, I say again, you've heard your pastor say it, there's a reason that one of the forms of punishment to prisoners is solitary confinement. God made us social creatures. And while we do like from time to time some solitude, I would hate to think that I was isolated from everybody that I know and love and could speak to. And folks, God made us to be touched. That's why we shake hands as men in this culture, and why we embrace our children and grandchildren and wives in an appropriate way, conceivably embrace each other as brothers and sisters. God made us that way. So does your heart celebrate the goodness of God, the joy of life, and the value of other people? Have you considered how poor your life would be if a whole bunch of people that you take for granted was not in it? You know, this is a sad commentary, and I'm talking about you, Pastor, as much as anyone. It's a sad commentary. You know when most of us realize how much somebody means to us. When we meet up down at the funeral home and we're walking by the box, he wouldn't mind me telling this because it was said in a positive way, but my brother was in the hospital early in the week because he's been quit smoking for many years, but because of the years of smoking, he has COPD, and he had to go to the hospital. And as we talked about the goodness of God the other day on the phone, he got to crying. And he just reflects back on how good God has been. God spared him from a war in Vietnam where he actually was wounded and got shrapnel in him. And he's talking about that, and he got to crying. And he said, while I'm thinking about it, and he just broke up and said, as many times as I told my mama that I loved her, I wished I'd have told my mama more that I loved her. Folks, having worked at a funeral home for a while because of a family friend that was in it and just begged me to help him when he was in a tight, I've seen people fall nearly into the box screaming and wailing, oh, mama, oh, mama, oh, mama. That's too late. We need to absolutely celebrate God and life and the value of others. And if others mean anything, those right around us ought to hear a little more positivity and a little less negativity and let us express how much they mean to us. Number five, and there's only six of these. Number five, are you thankful for the good times and the sad times of life? He's a pastor. Do I need to be thankful for the sad times? Well, here's what the scripture says. In everything, not necessarily for it, but in everything give thanks. Now, I wonder why that was stated. Well, the text of scripture says, for this is the will of God concerning you in Christ Jesus. It's just God's will. Now, I wonder why that would be God's will. Well, we learn from all of those, the good times and the sad times. And if we got honest about it, the difficult times in life make us either better or bitter. And again, if we could just be transparent about it, we've really learned probably more in the difficult times than we did the good times. And what makes the difference of whether you're made better or bitter has to do with the nature of your heart. That same sunshine that melts that butter makes that clay just as hard as a bone. Got nothing to do with the sun, got to do with the nature of the brick and the nature of the butter. And many a person has gone through difficulty, and I just don't think God treated me fair. I don't think my spouse treated me fair. I don't think so-and-so treated me fair. Hey, I want to say this, if I've ever said it sincerely in my life, I mean it. I'm sorry. I truly am. But somebody, maybe me, did you an injustice years ago by not telling you life is not always fair. But listen to me, God is always merciful. And whoever told us life is fair told us a lie. And if I failed to tell you that many years ago, I failed you as a pastor, but life is not fair. Life will sometimes take one of the best and do them in, but God doesn't do them in. God will move in with mercy, and in spite of what life tried to do to destroy them, God will sustain them. And they will know more about God and more about life and be more grateful in the end than they ever would have been. Folks, most of us, if we never had some difficulty, we'd be so proud and arrogant, God wouldn't have anything to do with us, and we wouldn't want to have anything to do with each other. Last question. What do you do to show God in a special way on certain occasions that you really love Him? Now, don't tell me that you never want to tell God or show God you love Him and you say, Lord, I'm going to do this just because I love you. Did you ever go into the house and you had something and you said to your husband or wife, I'm doing this just because I love you. It's not your birthday. It's not your anniversary. It's not this, not that. I just want you to know I had you on my heart today, and I bought this for you, and I love you. Or I've done something since you've been away, and I love you. Now, guys, that could be vacuum the floors or wash the dishes. Now, be sure you throw down some old pillows, because when she passes out and hits the floor, we don't want her to hurt her head. But there's any number of things you can do to show your spouse that you had them on your mind and you just did that because you loved them. My question is, what do you do to show God in a special way that you love Him? It's interesting that about a week ago, I used Truett Cathy for an example of something. And I said, everybody doesn't have Truett Cathy's wealth, but what people don't know about Truett Cathy is before we ever had wealth, materially speaking, he had a wealthy heart. And lo and behold, what do I learn is told this week and circulates. Listen to it. One story of Truett Cathy's generosity that changed a young man's life. 10 people, 3 bedrooms, 1 bathroom. Such was life growing up for John Starr in the tiny home. Starr shared his bedroom mattress with a brother while 3 other brothers slept in the bunks below. It was pretty cramped, concedes Starr, now 33, and he's a local franchise owner of a Chick-fil-A at Snellville, Georgia, just outside of Atlanta. It's hard to imagine what Starr's life might have looked like were it not for the intervention of one man who opened doors quite literally for Starr. That man was Chick-fil-A founder Truett Cathy, and while there are many tales of Cathy's generosity, the story of Cathy and Starr has never been told. The story of how Cathy swapped homes with the Starr family. And it begins with a Sunday school introduction. The Starrs grew up in Jonesboro, Georgia, just south of Atlanta. And John's father, Gary, worked logistics for a janitorial supply company while his mother, Donna, homeschooled the children and sewed curtains for extra money. The house was so small that Donna stored her sewing supplies in the bedroom, and on nights when she couldn't sleep, she gathered her equipment and tiptoed into the den where she had sewed next to the wooden TV with rabbit ears and no remote. Other people would ask, how do you live in this house, Donna recalls. Her answer is, we were just thankful we had a house and could afford it. You notice thankful there? The children wore hand-me-downs, and though they cheered for the Braves, they didn't attend games. Their routine splurge was a pizza delivery each Sunday. What the parents couldn't gift their children in material goods, they made up for with lessons on hard work and manners. That will be the most profound statement in this whole thing. I'm going to give it to you again. What the parents couldn't gift their children in material goods, they made up for with lessons on hard work and manners. In 1998, the family started attending the same church where Cathy was a member. As it happened, young John Starr was placed in Cathy's 8th grade Sunday school class. And though the class included 30 students, Cathy took an immediate interest to Starr, impressed by the boy's manners and work ethic. After class, Cathy would pepper Starr with questions. What does your dad do? How many cars do y'all have? Who does the cooking? Is there enough food to go around? Convinced of Starr's promise, what he saw in Starr is promising, Cathy, who was nearing 80 years old, began mentoring the boy. He invited Starr to join him at business meetings and speaking engagements, introducing him to a new world that offered a promising pathway to the future. Why did he pick me, Starr wonders now. My parents had always taught us hard work, respect, yes sir, no sir. And I think he grasped onto that. At the time, Cathy was active in real estate, and he had several properties that were open. And one Sunday after church, Cathy asked young Starr if he could meet his father. And Cathy greeted Gary Starr while the family waited in the car with curiosity. Inside his pocket, Cathy carried a house key. He fished it out, and he presented it to this confused dad, Gary Starr. Kathy said, it's a key to a house I own nearby. It has 4 acres and 7 bedrooms. I'd like to give it to you as an even swap. You take this house and I'll take yours. The house is paid for. Trying to absorb the shocking offer, Gary walked to the car and gave the family the surprise of their lives. The Stars visited the property that week. There was a pool in the back, and the basement boasted of a pool table. Each child would have his or her own bedroom. Donna would have a personal sewing room. I remember thinking, oh my God, this is a mansion, Star recalls. When the Stars traveled to Chick-fil-A headquarters to sign the paperwork, Kathy gave them another surprise, handing over a $5,000 check for moving cost. Kathy would check in on the Stars at their new home, dropping off a Thanksgiving turkey and helping them shop for clothes. When Star was 14, Kathy made another offer. How would you like to work at one of my restaurants? At that time, Kathy still managed his original restaurant, the place where he invented his famed chicken sandwich called the Dwarf House. And that's where Star's life changed yet again. He bussed tables and washed silverware, eventually graduating to the cash register. He fell in love with the work, and he dreamed about running his own restaurant one day. When he turned 20, he was promoted and sent to another Atlanta restaurant. 2 years later, he earned a GED and was accepted into college and began a years-long grind of a full-time job and intermittent coursework. In the meantime, he got married and had children. In 2016, Star graduated, and the following year, he realized his dream and became a Chick-fil-A franchise operator. Looking back, Star thanks Kathy, who passed away in 2014 at the age of 93, for his success, and he finds inspiration from him. In true Kathy fashion, Star has purchased cars for 2 cash-strapped restaurant team members and has offered all-expense-paid vacations to others. I'm overwhelmed with gratitude, Star says, reflecting on childhood memories of sharing one bathroom with 9 people. Truett lived a humble life. The more he made, the more he gave, and now it's my turn to pay it forward like he did. I ask the question, what do you do to show God in a special way that you love him? You say, well, my soul, Brother Wayne, I don't have what Truett had, Kathy had. No, I don't either. But what are you giving of what you've got to show God that you love him? Truett Cathy was doing what Truett Cathy was doing before he owned a store and after he owned a store. The scripture says, if you won't be faithful over a little, God won't make you ruler over much. I ask the question, what do you do to show God in a special way that you love him? Folks, this morning it has been your pastor's intent, and I thank God's, that my heart I would be willing to examine before him. Inspect your attitude. Investigate how you evaluate your life occurrences. Filter out your negative thoughts. Does your heart celebrate God, life, and others? Are you thankful for the good times as well as the difficult times? And what do you do to show God in a special way that you love him? In this month of November, God help us to be thankful like a young John Star who said, I'm just overwhelmed with gratitude. Father in heaven, on this Sunday morning, we sit in this place compared to other places of the world, extremely wealthy. Most every one of us today will be able to afford a choice of what we want to eat or drink for lunch. We can go home and have a sandwich, or we could go dine at a restaurant. We could do most anything. Most of us this morning had a choice of clothes at the closet that we put on. We certainly, oh God, must admit you have been very gracious to us. And Lord, far above what we could have driven to church or what we could have worn or what we might eat for lunch, you let us open our eyes and with enough health to know who we are and to come out of bed and to dress ourselves and be ready for the day, you have given us the priceless privilege of being able to care for our own hygiene and well-being. Lord, I wonder today if we've done very much And are we doing much on a daily basis to care for the condition of our heart spiritually? And Lord, if we are not where we need to be and we have lost focus as we were challenged in Sunday school this morning, what are we going to do to regain focus in our lives? We know that a life that is out of focus is like someone who does not keep their eye on the ball. It's like the driver that does not keep his or her eye on the road. We are destined for a tragedy that will hurt us and maybe hurt many others. Lord, today may we find you to be a God of great mercy who can take the unfairness of life and shower upon us a mercy that enables us to let you take the lemons of life and make our lives into a lemonade that can be for your glory, for our good, and the advancement of your work in the lives of many others. Lord, we owe you so much. We want to show our love to you, and we, Lord, believe that that starts by a heart's full devotion to living for you, to loving you enough for you to be the true enamorment, yea, even worship of our lives when we're not thinking about anything else and have nothing else to think about. It just becomes natural that we think about you. Just like a young teen who may be enamored or infatuated with the first boyfriend or girlfriend, may there come to be a true sense of which we are so overcome by your presence and who you are. I pray for that heart today that needs to be redeemed. I pray that God the Holy Spirit would save anyone who needs to make a public confession of their faith and be born by your Spirit. Sanctify these moments where decisions are made, and may the kingdom of God be advanced, may the name of our God be glorified, and may the people of God be built up in the most holy faith. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. I invite the congregation to stand with me at this time. Brother David leads us in a...